Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for yet another day, Lord, that we have life to breathe. To breathe the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, Lord, there is no remission of sin. And we thank you, Lord, for that life of the blood that returns, O Father, and identify with us because we receive your word and we keep it in our heart, Father. We thank you, Lord. Father, as we approach that word now, you break it again to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to take just one hour today. And we want to go and just recap a little bit here now this morning in what we have studied in the book of Acts. Today our main concern is with the conversion of Saul and the uncircumcision. Now, before we go there, do that, let us go look at what we have last week. Now, in chapter 8, we have seen this gospel travel all the way to Samaria. Now, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that they are to tarry in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. And there they shall be witnesses unto Christ, beginning first in Judea. That's what Jerusalem is, or the land of Israel. Then they are to go out from Judea to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. So as we see, we actually see the pattern actually took place. So it began in Jerusalem, because that was on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out. Then right? And then after that, as the gospel went out, it went to this place in Samaria. And in Samaria, we read here in chapter 8 about this Philip went out there to preach. And then when he preached, there were a group of people that believed the gospel, and the news went down to Jerusalem, and they sent the apostles to these converts and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, as I said this, I want to look at two characters here. The first character here is this guy called Simon the Sorcerer. Okay? The other one is, of course, later on we see in verse 26 onward, how Philip the evangelist was told by God to go down to Gaza. Right? And there he will meet a man who is a eunuch who would be traveling down towards his homeland, passing through Gaza. And so he was to meet him there and then to give him the gospel. Now when we look at Simon in chapter 8 verse 5 downwards, of course, we know that when the apostles came up to pray for them, this Simon saw how that the gifts of God were imparted to the believers. Apparently not just the Holy Ghost, where the people spoke in tongues, but also in other things like healings, you know, miracles were performed, you see. But if, among the believers, it will be things like when you speak in tongues, you speak in a language that is foreign. But yet, Simon probably would have recognized what language they were speaking, you know. And how they, perhaps they were in a trance and in a blissful state or something. So what Simon saw, he wanted. And he wanted to buy it with money. Now, and Peter rebuked him. And then he said that, as we read in verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the God of bitterness and the bone of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." And there is nothing written that the apostle prayed for them, prayed for him. Nothing was written about the apostles praying for him. You know? So you can speculate whatever you like here, whether Simon was a real convert or not. You know? And you can speculate whether the apostles, whether they did pray for him. Or not at all. You understand me here? So here we don't see a record. But the Bible wants us to realize one thing. What think you of Simon? That is to say, right? You understand? What think you of Simon? What what kind of person really was Simon? Was he a hypocrite, or was he one who only think about, very covetous, only want to think about what he can gain? You know, covetousness should never be in the life of a Christian. We should never be filled with greed. Oh, I want this, I want that. I want what I see, I want, I will get it. For myself, for my own comfort, for whatever. Covetousness is not something which we should possess. As the Spirit of the Bible said, you want a commandment, thou shalt not covet. You understand? Thy neighbor's things, the wife, the belonging, the property. So the neighbor doesn't mean the one next door to you. Your neighbors are anybody around you. Do you understand? So what do you think of Simon? Now when we look at the character of the eunuch, here in verse 26 downward, now the Bible here says in verse 27, this is a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopian, who had the charge of the treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Now, first of all, we need to know, I want you to know, that the Bible, that the gospel, beginning from Judea to Samaria to the other part of the world, they were all preached to who? Jews. Now, Jews, not only just Jews, but those who are Gentile converted to Judaism. So they are considered part of that family. So if you are a Chinese or whether you're Indian or whatever you are, if you wanted to convert yourself, want to be part of the Jewish society, you then become a proselyte. Get yourself converted, get yourself circumcised, you are a man. You understand that? So the gospel did not go to a Gentile who is a heathen. I want you to know that. Until later. Do you understand? Okay? So now, when you see, look at this, you know, the Bible says he went to Jerusalem to worship. So one of two things, if he was a utopia that is not of a Jewish descent, okay, that means he must be a proselyte. But if he was a utopia who was of a Jewish descent, okay, then we understand that. Okay, but the thing is that God knows that he was what? Ordained to eternal life. And alright? So he told Philip to go down. Now, have you ever thought of this? That's why I believe what we call election, that, you know, why would God bother to go and take Philip and transfer him all the way to Gaza there? And sitting waiting for this Ethiopian eunuch to come in his chariot. Huh? Isn't it? And yet, by this one man, because God knew this man's heart, that when the Ethiopian were converted, he went back to his own land of Ethiopia. And do you know that Ethiopia has a lot of Christians there? Yes. He went back there, among the Jewish community, those who, you know, who have not heard the gospel, of course. And then he'll teach them, you know, what he has learned from Philip. So he would start telling them, you know, what he had learned from Philip. From the book of Isaiah, about the man called Jesus Christ, and so on. And so the gospel then spread. But not one man's weakness alone. You see. So you see, this is the book of Acts, as it's called the Acts of the Apostle, but it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostle and the early church. So when we look at these two persons, consider Simon. And consider the Ethiopian. Simon was the one who wanted, well, he said he was a convert, right? But he was covetous. He desired only the gifts. But the Ethiopian, you know, he was one who desired not the gift, but what? The word. That's why he was found reading the book of Isaiah, and he wanted to understand what was Isaiah talking about when he read the verse. In verse 32, when he came to the place of scripture which he read was this. Of course, there was from the book of Isaiah, and you can find in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb down before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So he was wondering who was Isaiah talking about. You know, so that's when God sent Philip to him, and Philip went up to his chariot and then expounded to him that verse, that Christ was the one that Isaiah the prophet prophesied of. Because he had the desire, and so he was blessed. He said, you know, he wasn't covetous. He doesn't talk about the gift or whatever. You know, the thing that he was, God is presenting things like that to us. Okay, to this day now. Okay, look at us in the world today, in the church in the world. We see gifts being manifest. Right? We see the word being taught. Like Friday we are talking about. The importance of, I mean, every church age, there are seven of them. The brother overseas asking, what does it mean when every age ended up with an admonition? Whosoever overcome, to him will I give this. Right? But if you look carefully in every age, all those admonitions to overcome was pertaining to one very important fact that exists at that time. In the age. Though there were seven church ages, although seven churches were very localized together in Asia Minor, they are only about 10, 20 kilometers, or maybe at the most 30 kilometers away from each other. You know, but all the seven churches, Christ took that as an example, because in those local, the church in that particular city, they have a certain character about the believers. You know, so every church age, there is something about the age. Like in our age, what kind of church age are we living in? The Bible is called Laodicea. And I tell you one thing, the Bible is very specific. The last church age before us, the age before us, what was it called? What is it called? Come on. The age before us, you should know the age before us, John. Hey, Philadelphia. You forgot the Philadelphia. Philadelphia, what is it? Brother Kindness is it. And that's when John Wesley came with the message, and you know what? It was in America that the gospel went out. The American church, the American converts, they spent a lot of money getting the gospel out to the world. They bring Bible and send it out free. So they are this very kindness, they all go out and they really help a lot around the world. You see? But today in this age, it is called Laodicea. What is Laodicea? As I said, this word Laodicea is the name of a woman. And it's the name of a woman. The word Laodicea is a woman of high standing. Aristocratic society, those up there in the pompous high flyer, we call them, huh? Not the low class. That's not the poor family. If a man or woman, they are poor and they give birth to a daughter, then can never call the daughter Laodicea. Because the society out there will look down on them. Perhaps like in India, you have the higher caste and the lower caste, right? You have the two castes. And so the higher caste cannot marry the lower caste. They will stone the daughter or to death, whatever they do there. That sort of stuff. You know. So Laodicea means, what does it mean? It's the name of a woman. Beautiful. Woman's right. I want my power. I want this. And that's why the church today is called Laodicea, because why? They are beautiful, isn't it? Look at the churches today, they are beautiful. That's why it represents the word Laodicea. But it represents woman's right. But the fact is that in these churches, the Spirit of God says that you are what? Lukewarm. Lukewarm, not cold, not hot. You know, God said, I'll spit out of my mouth. He said, you are rich and have need of nothing. True, as we all know, the riches of the church today. The churches, look at them. Huh? How beautiful they are. You know. And you know nothing. But in that same passage of Revelation 3, the Spirit of God said, I counsel you to buy me of gold tried in the fire. What is this gold tried in the fire? It's the Word of God. They have tried through fires of ages. Look at Abraham had the Word of God. He was tried through the fire. And he holds still to the Word. And that pure gold, they give eternal life. And so God is saying this in this age today, buy me gold, buy from me gold, shine the fire. But how many people want that? How many people want the pure word of God that have withstood the test of time? Huh? Look at the eunuch. He desired the word. He desired life. But today, many of the churches, they think they have life, but they don't, they realize they don't have it. That's why God says, you are neither cold nor hot, I'll spew out your mouth, my mouth. You may say you are a Christian, but you are not. You see. Look at Simon the sorcerer. What kind of character, what kind of person was he? You know. So this is important. When we look into the book of Acts, though, this record so that we find here in this book, they were written for our admonition. It's for you and me. They were not written there just for a record, for history, for historical value. No. It is for each and every one to look at our own self as to this particular character. Are we like this man? Or are we like this other man? You know. You see that? So this is important for us to know when we look at the Bible. Now, let us continue from there. Now in chapter 9, here we have the conversion of Saul. And so Saul, yet threatening, bringing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might break them bound unto Jerusalem. So here was this Saul, as you know, the one who Stephen, when he was stoned, the false witnesses, you know, took their clothing off and laid it before this man's feet to let him be responsible, take care of it anyway, and then they took the stone and then start throwing up, that upon Stephen. And so here, wow, he was so, what's it, zealous, what very desire, I know, I mean, a very zealous person. He wanted to do a work for God. Now, Paul, so here was very religious. I can tell he was religious. And people who are religious will act crazy. And I want to tell you that that is really true. Are you listening to me? When you are religious, you act crazy. You say, you look at a charismatic. Go out there, speak all kind of tongues, and they say that they are real. That they are not real. And then you see those video clips where they fall on the floor, they act like dogs. Have you seen that where I showed you before? I mean, is this thing real? God, and there was a woman testified. You remember the woman testified that God told her to let go her mouth and howl like a wolf. So she goes, "Woo!" Is that really God telling you to do that? Well, God tell you that in the church, meow like a cat, bark like a dog, and neigh like a horse, and snork like a pig. I mean, something is really wrong if you said that God tells you to do this. No! You are being religious. You don't have a spiritual understanding of the Word. Brothers and sisters, you know, I'm sorry if I speak very harshly and too hard. Because I always speak the truth. I won't tell you bread and butter story. You can go to other churches and hear them talk about it. But here we won't talk about the truth. And here we are not talking about Brother Bram said this, Brother Bram said that. We want to go right back to what truth really is. Because it is truth that set us free. Falsehood keep us in darkness. Right? Sure. And the Bible said that God is light. In Him is no darkness. There's no falsehood in God. There's no tradition in God. All that God is light, truth, for you to liberate you and me. So he was so very religious. He was a member of Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. You know, he sat in the council. But here now he wants a letter from the high priest to give him permission to go and seek out those people out this way. Is it the word here? Verse 2? Huh? Men, if he found any of this way, means the way. Actually, it should say people of the way. Who are the people of the way? The Christians. The common in those days, they call these people, oh, okay, because why? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Huh? The way of truth. So they follow Jesus, so they oh, the way. These people are of the way. And that's nice, huh? So I want to find any of these people of the way, and then if they were, I'll bring them back, bound them up, and bring them back to Jerusalem. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and you know where Damascus is, I hope. And now today you find out that's what happened over in Syria, the problem of that. Okay? And so he went, and suddenly there shone all about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and he shall be told thee what thou must do. And Mary's journey with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were opened, and he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So when he was on journey, as we all know the story, he came along, he went with the temple guards, you know. So when he was journeying there, there was a bright light that shone upon him. And he fell to the ground and said, Who is that? And the Lord says, It is me, Jesus, whom you persecute. You know. And then of course the Lord gave him direction. Because he asked the Lord, What do you have me to do? Because I believe that even though Saul was so religious, he knew there has to come a Messiah. The moment that Jesus said, I am Jesus, he probably will have recognized now who Jesus really was. He was the one who created or gave the life of the way. He was the one who is known as the way for the people to get eternal life. So he immediately asked, What have you need to do now? So Jesus told him what he must do. Arise and go into the city of Damascus. And there you will be told what you must do. So the moment he got up, opened his eyes again, he was blind. And he could not see. And the people had to take him and brought him to the city. And there he was, in verse 9, 3 days without sight, neither to eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, a very common name. Ananias, Peter, Simon, they're all quite common names. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord appeared in a vision and said to him, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Street, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus. No, it's no Saul of Tarsus. He was not born in Jerusalem. Okay? Now let me just show you this map here. Alright, so at least that you know where, that is where, yeah, Tarsus is. Okay? Tarsus is in the province of Cilicia. And that's where Saul was born. Now there is an Antioch right down on the right hand side. Antioch. Okay, there is one Antioch there. But many people, when they read about Antioch, they think that's the only Antioch. Okay, but that's not the Antioch later on when we see how Saul traveled with Barnabas. There is the Antioch right over there at Priscilla. That is where he went. Okay, and the lower there is Phrygia or Pamphylia. That is the city where he first went. And then went up to Antioch. Okay, from Antioch, then he went down to Iconium, which is on the right hand side. Okay, Iconium. So, Cyprus is also a place where he went, as you know where Cyprus is, in the island. Right down there. Now, the Asia Minor, seven church ages is right here. As you all can see, it's all very close together. Alright, 10 kilometers and the most 30 kilometers from apart if they were. So, very close. So, this is Turkey. As you know, if you go to Turkey, ever go to Turkey, you will know that the tour guide will always sort of talk to you about Bible characters. And we see Cappadocia, a name also found in the Bible. Okay, Lydia over here is one. Alright. And so these are quite common names that we read in the Bible. Okay? Alright. So this does give you an idea where we are looking at. Verse 13, And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy sins at Jerusalem. And here he have authority from the chief priests to bind up all that call on thy name. Now you see verse 14, that word said chief priests. Two, huh? Okay, remember the father-in-law to the other man, Ananias and Caiaphas. Okay, one is already retired, but still in action. Alright. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Now, the Lord did not tell Saul what he told Ananias. Okay, but he told Ananias that he will bear my name before the Gentiles. So by reading here now, you realize the purpose. Okay, Ananias was kind of a bit, what about the white Gentiles? After all, the Gentile pigs, you know, unclean people, you're right. For I will show him how great thing he must suffer by my name's sake. Oh my, I tell you this, if Paul did not hear this, alright? Huh? You just imagine that Saul was such a zealous person for God. But when the moment he heard that it was Jesus who appeared before him, he recognized him, he was willing to do what Christ wanted him to do. And he would suffer for Christ. And there's no other, no prophet, no apostle as great as the Apostle Paul. Even Peter was not like him. Paul was the one that actually suffered a whole lot more. You know. Okay? And he was the one that whom God used to open up his understanding away from the tradition that he was holding to at that time. The Pharisaical teaching and tradition. Right? And Christ has taken him out to the desert and beat him up for 3 years around about, then all the tradition stuff out of his head and began to open up visions and revelation of truth to his understanding. You know. Okay? So now Ananias went his way and entered the house and put his hand on him and said, Brother Saul! Now he called him Brother Saul. See? How nice. And probably Saul was wondering, wow, he called me Brother Saul, you know. And the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, have sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as he had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Interesting. So when Ananias prayed for him, something dropped off from his eye. You know actually what happened? I believe that in that vision, when he was on the road to Damascus there, when the bright light shone upon him, he looked up, he was instantly blinded. You understand? In that vision. That's why he would close his eyes. You know, and still see the vision. But when he opened his eyes, that's why he couldn't see anymore. The bright light actually burned his cornea. You understand? It burned his scorched. So how many of you ever tried looking at the sun? You look and then you look away, right? You cannot look at the sun. But this light is much brighter than the noonday sun. So much so the moment you see it, his eye was, you know, burned. And so when he was prayed for, that scale, that little burning piece came off. And he was as normal as it would be. But as normal as it would be, there's pain in the cornea. There's pain in his eye. That's why he prayed 3 times to the Lord to remove this pain. The Lord would not remove it. For one good reason. So they keep Paul humble. I want to let you know, he keep Paul humble. Because Paul many times says, you know, you can read his epistle. He seems a very arrogant man, very proud, right? But he was stating the fact that what kind of person he was. What he was before, how that he was changed by God, and how God gave him revelation, and he know what he knows to be true. He said, that's why he challenged anybody, be a prophet or your spiritual, tell him, take heed to what I said to you from God. Now he was so steadfast, so sure, so confident, because he knew he had met the Lord. And he knows his calling and his ministry is vindicated time and time again. Alright. Okay, let us continue. So now, when he had received meat, when he had received food, he was strengthened then. So there were so certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straight away he preached Christ. So immediately now he was with the disciple and he went out to stop preaching Christ. Hey, it doesn't stop him, you know. You know, it's not about preaching Christ. Preaching to the people in the synagogue. Alright. And when the people heard him, they were amazed and said, hey, is this not the guy? You know, they destroyed them which call on this name of Christ in Jerusalem. And he came here for the same intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this time that this is the very Christ. So he was so bold. People who knew Paul said, this is the guy who went out looking for the people of the way and bound them and put them in prison. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he was so bold, he was not afraid to die for the faith. Alright, and so after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Not because he was preaching so boldly that they want to kill him. They lay awake watching for him, you know, at the gate, they're watching him, and wherever he was, would be walking, you know, where he's going, so they wanted to actually take him and kill him. So the disciples knew that they were going to kill him. And he himself knew that. So what happened in the night? They led him over a basket in verse 25, lowered him over the city wall. I mean, it would be foolish for him to stay in Damascus. Alright, there are times when you need to move and get out. As you say, when you fight a war or a battle, okay, you know that at that particular situation, you cannot overcome the enemy. You are not so free to say, well, I'm going to fight until I die at that particular time. Well, I tell you what, the best thing is to surrender and live another day, fight another day. What do you think so? Right? It is for that moment you lay down your arm and say, I'm going to fight another day. So escape. So retreat and go away. Don't surround me to retreat. And so fight another day. So, but there are a lot of people who are so foolish, they will continue on to fight until they die. No, when you know that battle cannot be won, and that retreat a little bit, and then fight another day. So this is what happened to Saul, and the disciples of Christ knew that. So they took Paul and got him out of the sea, because his life was in danger. It is foolish for him to continue preaching that, and the people will come after him and kill him. Okay? So they took him, and then they sent him where to? Well, to Jerusalem. So when he was come to Jerusalem, the people, the disciples there, the apostle there, was kind of unsure about him. But Barnabas, verse 27, took him. Now this Barnabas is the one that sold his property and gave it to the apostle beginning. And now he himself became a preacher, a prophet, and a teacher of the word of God. You know. But Barnabas was sure about this Paul, or Saul. And he took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him what he had seen the Lord done in the way. And that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, dispute against the Grecians. Now these Grecians are not hidden. Alright, Grecians. They are Greeks, yes, they are not Jew. But the word Grecian you always use is referring to the Grecians who were converted to Judaism. Alright? You understand? So there were Gentiles that you said they were converted to Judaism. So and these people were from, they were living, or they were born as Greeks, you know, but they were converted to Judaism. So they're always called Grecian Jews, so to speak, but the word is not given the food here. So they went about to slay him. So these Grecian Jews, they do not like Paul and they disagree. Paul, they still hold to their Jewish doctrine. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to... Now, this is the word I was trying to tell you. That different way of pronouncing this word. In the American, they call it Caesarea. Caesarea. Alright? In the English, they call it Caesarea. And in the Greek is the Caesarea. Alright. So wherever you want to pronounce, doesn't matter. If you don't know how to pronounce that, we can sometimes pronounce as Caesarea. Alright. American Caesarea. Alright. Caesarea. And they sent him forth to Tarsus. So now they went to Jerusalem. Alright. So what they want is they brought him down to Caesarea, and then all the way to Tarsus. Okay? That's where he he was born. That was where he lived and stayed there. All right. Then had the churches rest throughout Judea. So when Paul was brought all the way up now, that's still in the north. Okay? The gospel hasn't gone up all the way to Tarsus yet. So of course there's some moment of calm in Judea and in Samaria. Right? Because if Paul start preaching, it stirred up a lot of these Jewish people. Well, it's just like today, in certain country, you know, and then you go out there and preach Jesus Christ, certain country there is anti-Christ, anti-gospel. Oh, the people will want to kill you. You know, how terrible that really is, isn't it? Okay, you know why? You know why? Because they are not stable. You know, we Christians, I believe we are stable people in the faith. Because if anybody comes around us and start to preach about their doctrine, their religion, okay, why would I be afraid? Oh, why should we be afraid? Let's say if they have a Singapore here, a Christian people, and then from other countries, from China, perhaps they come up with some Song Kong or Wat Long Kong or Fulong Kong thing, you know, whatever Kong thing. And they come to Singapore and start to preach people and try to convert the Christians. So, you know, are we afraid and say we're going to kick them out and kill them, whatever? No. Because, you know what? Even though if half the population of Singapore are Christian, if they really are Christian, they will stay in the truth. If they are not, they want to convert to Fulong Kong, Sulong Kong, they can go. But we won't be worried about that. Isn't it? Right? Because if you are not real convert in the first place in the faith, you are not born again, yeah, you will go with the Fulong Kong one moment, the Sulong Kong one moment, there's some other Kong thing, you can go. That's no problem. You understand? Yes. But if you are not really converted in the faith, you will always jump from pillar to post, from one to another. You see? So, at least Paul, when I was up there in Tarsus, there was kind of a quiet for a while. And let us go on now. In verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. Now, it was walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear means walking in the reverence. The word fear means not say I'm so afraid of God. The word fear is not to be taken that way. Okay? You understand? Alright? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means the reverence, to know Him, respect Him, honor His word, worship Him, and that sort of thing. Okay? And they were filled and they were in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And here in the next passage, the rest of it, is a record about Peter healing a man called Aeneas, and also Dorcas in verse 36, downward were brought to life. Now, in verse 36, now, they were at Joppa. Now, in your Bible, it's at Joppa. Now, Joppa is the old word for today's new word, a city in Israel. It is called, what is the name called? Jaffa. Joppa, today the new word, is called Jaffa. And it has been known, if you ever visit Israel, go to that place called Jaffa, and that place is an area full of fruit trees. Full of fruit trees. And you don't remember, today I don't think you ever see an orange from there anymore. It's called Jaffa orange. Years ago when it came to Singapore, back in the 80s when it came to Singapore, wow! And Sunkist is nowhere. I can tell you that. Jaffa orange was so sweet and juicy. You know, but because there was this dairies and some of the container that was shifted up, they put arsenic in. So there were some people that were poisoned by it, and the food never go out anywhere in the world. And Singapore, it seems that no longer imported it. But the best orange, I was told, is found in Sidon, Lebanon, and Jaffa is the second to it. Because they are in the same land, they are called Canaan land. There are a lot of fruits right there, and they are supposed to be there. And of course, that's where Joppa is, and there was a disciple called Tabitha, which by interpretation in the Greek is called Dorcas, which means a doe. You know what a doe is? A female deer. Because the female has this girl has nice doe eye, so they call it Dorcas. in the Hebrew Tabitha. And of course, when she died, she was raised to life. And so there was a story how the church started. Okay, with all these miracles, and God calling Saul in such a unique way. And it just remind me of who? Remind me of Brother Branham. Huh? There are very few ministers that God called in such a strange way. Alright? Brother Branham was called when he was born as a little child. The light came, right? The parents were not even Christian. And then God, the Spirit of God watches over him. And I like what Brother Branham said, that is true. God watches over his gift. Right? I believe that. And so when I preached that, what my brother talked about this, I preached a lot of ministers who committed fornication. They don't like to hear it. They don't like to hear it. You know what I mean? You must understand, as I said this before, a minister who stands at the pulpit, he represents Christ when he ministers the Word of God. Do you understand? He's handling the Word of God. And the Word of God is pure. So the minister identifies with the Word. Do you understand? So he is a vessel, use of God to handle this Word. So God watches over his gift. That is to say that the man who stands in the pulpit, he commits fornication. His vessel is not clean. Do you understand what I'm saying? His vessel is not clean. You know. So I'm talking about those who have the gift, the fivefold ministry they are called. When Jesus got sent to heaven, he gave gifts unto men. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You know. So I believe God watches all this. That's, you know why God wouldn't allow even Brother Abraham to smoke. Remember Brother Abraham tried. You remember when he was a teen in the school? He tried. And here comes that blowing. You know. He said, don't drink, nor smoke, don't defile the body in any way. Because I work for you to do. Now he was a very high. He was one very unique man called of God. Because he was the one that God used that God bring the prophecy to pass, what Jesus said. In Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 30. That the day of the Son of Man, it will reveal. Alright? So, and the Son of Man did reveal in the last 20th century, when Brother Abraham came. The very sign that the children of Israel were looking for back in those days, and they saw in Jesus Christ. That's why Nathanael said, "Thou art the Son." Huh? The same thing the Samaritan woman at the well. You are the prophet. You know, when he comes, he will tell me the things that I will do, I have done. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what Brother Abraham was. And the same gift came and looked at the person, "You are so and so, your name, and this is your work. And you suffer from this disease, where you live," and so on and so forth. God revealed the secrets right in the hearts of men. Not just a discerning, but deeper than that. People think that it's just a gift of discernment. No, it's beyond that. You know. So, when we look at this important thing, that here was how that minister who are called, when God watches over his gift, was maintain that. And he was Paul. He was Saul. When God looked at him all the way, he grew up and he entered into Phariseeism and all that, persecute the saints. Well, the Lord let him do it for a while. But the body was not defiled. You understand? Saul did not defile his body. He acted wrong. He went out there, I think the Christian put him in the prison, and hopefully that they'll get judged and be stoned to death, right? You know. And somebody one time, one minister said that, make a statement. Murderer cannot be a preacher. I said, well, where do you get that? Oh, because Paul, he said that, but I said, where do you get? He have no scripture to it. I said, have you considered Paul? Have you considered Paul? But Paul did not directly murder somebody or kill somebody, you know. But I said, wasn't he not an accessory to murder? Right? Yeah, you get somebody to get him to court, you know that this person will be put to death, right? Are you not an accessory? Are you not a kid? Are you not a murderer in the first place? Right now. If I pay somebody to kill somebody, am I not a murderer myself? Only that I don't lay a hand on directly. Indirectly, you are my hand. Isn't it? I'm making you the puppet. You know the puppet. I'm manipulating your hand to kill somebody. You see? When the Bible says about God watches over his gift as far as the word of God is concerned, that man's vessel must be clean. You know? And not just about, you know, what he did in the past thing. Alright? Okay. Now let's continue now. Verse chapter 10. Chapter 10 was a vision of Cornelius here. The conversion of now the uncircumcised. The Bible said there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and centurion of a band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now here, interesting. When we read the Bible like this, be careful. First of all, we need to understand that this man, Cornelius, well, it's a Roman name. It's not a Jewish name. And it says here, he was a centurion. What is a centurion? A one who is a captain of 100 soldiers. Centurion. Centurion, your century, 100, right? You understand, huh? Yeah. Of course, sometimes the word may not sound right, that we said a century A. It wasn't really a century old. Or 100 days. It's supposed to be 100 days, but I don't think it's 100 days. But maybe around 100 days. Centurion. Okay. What do you call a person who is 100 years old?
Centenarian.
Oh, okay. So you see here, it was a centurion, it was a captain of 100 people, and he got a band called the Italian band. Now you realize, of course, these are Romans, huh? And Rome starts where? In Italy, right? In Rome. And so this, well, he was a very important person out in this place in Caesarea. You know, so he was a centurion, and he had a captain of 100 guards. But he was a devout man. The Bible says a devout man, and wanted to fear God. What God? What God? What God? Was it a monkey god? Or the Zeus? Or Jupiter? No. When you mention like this, you talk about God of the Bible. But he was a Greek. Now, there are people there at that time, we all know. Like we will say that Abraham, when he was called out of Mesopotamia back then, right? All his relatives and all the people back in Mesopotamia, all they were all out there in what we call the Babylonian Empire. And in the Babylonian Empire, there are all kinds of gods. And the people worship all kinds of gods. God, they make out of their own head, they take a piece of wood from a tree and they carve it and make a god. Big one, they put in the house and they worship. A small one, they carve and they hang around their neck perhaps, and they put in their pocket or their garment somewhere, and they walk around to have a long journey and they're tired and they need food. They take out their gods and put on a stone or rock and stop worshiping their god and ask for food. In those days, they do all these things because people have no light. And Abraham was caught out. Remember? Because Abraham must have been, when you look at all that was going on there, he couldn't believe. I believe that he wasn't one who looked at all this idol thing and worshipped it. You know. So he must be looking up somewhere in heaven that there must be God who is real. You know. That God will still answer. Even your forefather, before or after the flood, they all have lost them. You know, people want to see a God that they can see with their eyes. Huh? And then, right? How many of you wish that, as I said this minute, how many of you want to wish that Jesus appeared to you? Everybody would like to have Jesus appear to you, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. You know. You would like that. Maybe in a dream. Right? I mean, when in the dream that I had, when Jesus came and stand before me, I could see the whole life. His face was so bright that you can't see the face. You know. And I went up to hug him. You know, we would like to see him, his face. I mean, I don't think anybody ever see Jesus' real face, except for Brother Graham and a few others, like the artists who draw that Hoffman himself. He saw the face of Christ in the dream or vision. You know, and his memory was so good that he captured that face that was so good. The Bible said, that's how Jesus looked like. You know, very much like this drawing. You know. And I don't think any man can really, you see a Christ face and you can really describe and draw him. You know, even in history, they describe him a man, serene, very humble and honest. But how do you get that picture out from the description? Huh? You know. That's why heaven, how do you describe heaven? That's why in the book of Revelation, John used what? Streets of gold. A lot of people think, in heaven, they are really streets of gold. Right? How do you describe heaven? They are not material things, you know. Streets of gold, the real rivers of water, people believe in, and they will teach that. You see. So, here what is calling there was a man devout. Therefore, he must be a person who look at the Jewish religion. Though he was not a Jewish proselyte. He was not. Okay, he was not into Judaism. But he sees the way that the Jew believe and perhaps had some understanding of the Jewish scripture, and perhaps he worshipped this God that he didn't know, the God of Israel. You understand that? So he said he was devout. And the fear of God with all his house, that means his whole family, his servants. Because he was a man of authority, you know, and he imparted his, you know, he was a man who lived that life. And he imparted that knowledge and the fear of the one God to his family and to all the servants in his household. Even to the gods that is in his palace or his home. He saw in a vision about the ninth hour. Ninth hour is 3 p.m. An angel of the Lord coming to him and said unto him, Cornelius, and he looked unto him and he said, was afraid, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayer and thy alms are come up for the memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose name is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner. So Simon Peter went to live with one who is a Simon, who is a tanner. Okay, very common name. Whose house is by the seaside. Now Joppa is about 45 kilometers south of Assyria. Okay, about 45 kilometers down south, along the sea coast. Okay, so ask him to send men to go. And he lodged one with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what thou ought to do. When the angel of his spirit unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that wait on him continually. So this soldier must be very privileged. Now, for all we know, it could be the soldier who one of them that stand was perhaps at the cross of Christ, for all we know. You know, you understand. You see, but he was a devout soldier, was very close attached to Cornelius, and always was with him most of the time. So there were three servants that went, and when they declared all these things, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, the following day in the morning, they went on their journey and drew near to the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, 12 noon. So this was the second day. As those three men come near, Peter was on the housetop at 12 noon praying. And he was very hungry, would have wanted to get up and go and eat when all of a sudden he fell into a trance and the heavens opened and a certain vessel descending upon to him as it had been a great sheet knitted at the four corners and let down to the earth. So there was a one piece of white clean cloth that, you know, four corners came down like a basket. But in it contains a lot of things. What? Within were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, perhaps owls are there, you know, and creeping things, and lizards are there inside there, and you know, four-footed animals like camels perhaps there, maybe a pig is inside there. Unclean animals that the Jews are not supposed to eat. And so he came down and the boy said to him, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the boy spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that thou call not thou unclean. This was done 3 times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had seen should mean, behold, the man that came, the same from Cornelius, and make inquiry for Simon's house. And he stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was serving Peter, were lodged there. While Simon thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee downstairs, and go unto them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You know, I like this, because God worked both ways. God worked both sides. Here was a Gentiles, which the Jews have no relationship with, unless they are converted to Judaism. Right. And here was a man, Peter, was a Jew, a staunch Jewish person, who don't touch unclean food. So now how is God going to relent message and make Peter go preach to this man? So God used vision. Give him all this unclean food in the vision to kill and eat. And now the Peter would not eat, of course. But God said, now what I consider clean, don't consider unclean. Then Peter realized later on what he meant. Alright, so he went down and Peter received them. And they said to him, who sent him from Cornelia and said, Behold, I am whom you seek. What is the cause whereby you are come? And they told him that Cornelia, the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God and good report among all the nations of Jew, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of this. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now Peter asked them, and they said, well, come and stay the night. So the following morning they set out. So that's the third day now. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius wept for them, and they called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now he even called for his kinsmen. Maybe his relatives are there. Call them all from the, they lived in the same area. In those days, now people always normally live together, relative brothers and sisters. And Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But here was a man, because God showed Cornelius in a vision to call for this man, so he started to worship this man, bow down. And Peter said unto him, Stand, I myself am also the man. Alright? And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation? For God showed me that I should not call any man common unclean. Now he realized. He's not supposed to go into a Gentile house. A Jew is not supposed to go into a Gentile house. But now he realized. When he saw this, he realized that God told him. When by seeing the vision, he realized that God wanted him to talk to them. So now, he stayed there and talked to them. And Cornelius, in verse 30, said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. So Cornelius related to him why he had to send for him. So he read the whole story. So now Peter preached to the Gentile in verse 34. He said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person to every nation. He that fear him and work righteousness is accepted with him. And I believe this is a man really seek the Lord. Even fear God, God will open the way. You know, and make him to understand. Now, you ask me, if you were asking, what about a heathen? He's so much attached to his idols. He's a righteous man. He's a good man. He gives alms. He helps charity and so on. But he's stuck with his idol. Would God save him? Only God knows the heart of the man. Your duty is that if you know the man, talk to him about the gospel. Is that right? You agree with that? You're talking about the gospel. You know, no matter what he would say, he would reject and all this. No, I believe in this. Alright, if God ever opened a door that if he was to realize that these are fake, then by God's grace, God will show it to him. But if he reject all and on, then you come to a place there will be no more repentance for sin for that. You see? So God, the way that God moves is not for us to reason. Okay? God, he works in mysterious way. And of course, he stopped preaching. He talked about Jesus and preached to them. And in verse 43, then he said, That is to Jesus give all the proper witness that through his name, where whosoever believe in him shall receive remission of sin. So as he preached the gospel about who this man Jesus was, how to receive salvation, and he was telling Cornelius that, as I said this, Cornelius have read the scripture. Or perhaps they stand outside a synagogue or somewhere to hear that the Gentiles are not supposed to go in, huh? We can stop it here and all that sort of thing. And then, Peter, when he related this, and finally he said, this is what the prophets, referring to the scriptures that were written, spoke about this man. So as he was preaching this, suddenly, verse 44, the Holy Ghost came upon them which heard the word, and there of the circumcision, means the Jew, were circumcised, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. How many of them came with Peter? There are six of them, including Peter, seven. There's always the number seven, huh? I remember that when I came out from denomination, there were seven of us. Okay, it's so strange. Well, we came out, there were seven of us. And because then all the Gentiles were also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they heard them speak with other tongues, magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray for them that to tarry a certain day. So there, of course, in the big home of the centurion of Cornelius, there is always water. Probably there is a pool. I know Romans like to have pool, where they go in the water, maybe for spa, whatever they are. So while Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost came upon these Gentiles. You know. And the household, the people start speaking in tongues. Now the Bible says, in verse 45, and there are the circumcision which was believed was stoned, as many as came with Peter, because that all the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we do not know how many in the whole household, including the guards, the servants, actually received the Holy Ghost. But as many as they believed, right, they received the Holy Ghost. And so now, as you go down to chapter 11, Peter was rebuked when he went down back to Jerusalem. You know how news travel very fast. Peter lodged with them 7 days. Okay? But the news went down south to Jerusalem. So when he went back, some of the Jews say, how can you? They contended with him, verse 2. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, there the one of the circumcision, a Jew, contended with him. How can you, a Jew, enter into a Gentile home? And so Peter said, okay, let me tell you the whole thing. And it's good that people actually listen. So Peter related to him what he saw in the vision, what God told him to do. And verse 12, and he said, the Spirit bade me go with them. Those three men that came, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we went into the man's home. You see. So he related all this, and and told the people there, verse 16, then remember I the word of the Lord, how that he said, join me baptized in water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gifts as he did unto us, we also believe on the Lord Jesus. What was I that I could withstand God? You can't, isn't it? I mean, you see, the Jews are always so religious, they think the Gentiles have no part. You see, they are raised up in the words of Moses, in the words of the prophet in the Old Testament. They were under the law. And the law has to lay out in such a way that keep the people of Israel in the sanctified way. So, and unclean food they cannot eat, they cannot touch. Gentiles are unclean people, they cannot enter into their home. Okay, the gospel is supposed to be for us Jews, not for anybody else. And so on. So unless they are first converted to Judaism, then they are part of us. And they have all this rule and all that thing. So they are so religious sticking in. And God has to break down this now. Because why? This is grace. The gospel is now given. And Christ has come and fulfilled the law and the prophets. They spoke about him being a Messiah. Right? And so now when Christ brought in grace to us at that time, then he must, as I said this, when there is a change of order, then the old order must be packed up and stacked away. You understand? When under the law, they have the law. They live by that order. But when grace comes in, there must be a change. Because you cannot put grace and law together. Do you understand? So to move over to the grace, there must be a change. The old law must already be fulfilled. It's packed up and stacked away. And grace comes in. And so when God brings grace into the gospel in with this grace, He has to make the Jewish people or the disciples to understand. And God is, you know, God is so gracious. He do it in such a way that that people do understand. I mean, at least the disciples should understand, and the apostles especially. So that's why Peter rehearsed all these things. You know, of all the disciples, Peter was the one that God always used as a leader because they will listen to him. Right? So Peter rehearsed everything. He says, now, if God give the Holy Ghost to us and give this same Holy Spirit to the Gentile, who am I to withstand God? You know, and now the Bible says, verse 18, when they heard this thing, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then have God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Okay, now they know that the Gentiles have received the Holy Ghost. But this is just the beginning of trouble. The contention now begins. Now the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost, they understand. Then some men went back, scratched their head and said, but these people are not circumcised. You understand? You get the point. Later there's all this problem about circumcision and the church in so many places are all confused about this. You know. Okay, now let's finish off the rest. Now they which were scattered abroad unto the persecution that arose about Stephen, travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews. And that's how God get the gospel out. Within Judea, within Samaria. Right? Peter and John was preaching beginning. The Spirit is building his own church. So, what we have? We have these Jewish people that were antagonistic to gospel. In believing that Jesus was the Messiah, they refused to believe it. So they persecuted these saints in Judea and Samaria. When Paul came down also and stopped preaching, and he got more problems. So what happened? Same. You know, people were scattered. Because they were fearful. I mean, it's very natural for Christians to be afraid of being arrested. Even now, in common sense, in Iran, or in any country, you know, where there is Islamic Syria war, whatever it is, imposed upon the people, a lot of Muslims cannot change their religion. And even those who were not Muslim, to be a Christian in that place, they must treat on carefully. You know what I mean? If they make a mistake, whatever it is, according to the law, they will be arrested and put in prison. You know. So, when this trouble started at that time, and all of these believers were under threat, day and night, so many of them were scattered. So God caused this to come, persecution to come upon them, so the people will be scattered. So some of them went over up to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch. And that is where the church started to spread. That's how the gospel moved. You see. So right here, in our fellowship here, to get the gospel out, what would God do? Scatter you? Huh? Scatter every one of us? What sense? I hope not. You know, here in Singapore we are not persecuted. Because we have the freedom of worship here. You know, only that we don't have the freedom to run down another religion, obviously. Foolishly, publicly. You know. Okay? I don't know about the Philippines. Now in some places in the Philippines also. You're also not supposed to, you know, say anything or else you get a bomb in the church. Things like that. So we are living in a world today that Satan has been on the rampage. Right, to kill or be killed, you know. And so we go on right now, and so some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They came and preached unto those Grecians who are converted Jews, to the Jewish faith. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came upon the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that was purpose of heart, and he would cleave unto the Lord. Now Barnabas, in Acts chapter 13, well, you can just go look at chapter 13 verse 1 itself. The Bible here said that they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophet and teacher, as Barnabas and Simeon and so on, right? Now, what was the ministry of a prophet in the New Testament? Since I'm here, let me touch on for 5 minutes. Now, Barnabas was a prophet, but he was not a prophet in these categories. You understand? Now, in a fivefold ministry, the prophet, as we know, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers 5. In the Old Testament, there is no apostle. So when Christ came in, he put apostles above the prophet. Because now he brought the prophet lower down. Why? Because the category of the New Testament church prophet is not in the same as the prophets of the Old Testament. In a prophet of the Old Testament, there, most of them are practically seers. You know what I mean by seers? They see visions. You understand? And so Brother Branham was not a prophet in this category of fivefold ministry. Now Lord Branham doesn't know that. You know, he was a prophet messenger. He was what we call in the book of Revelation, a star messenger. He was not even in this five. Though yes, you can call him an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He fulfilled, he can do all this. But he was not here, he was on the higher level. There was five, there were so many stars in the hands of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, right? And he was one of those stars. And those stars are messenger to each of the age in these 2,000 years. Do you understand that? So now, when you look at this prophet here, what was a prophet supposed to do? One of the things that prophet does in the church age is that they confirm the word of God. Do you understand that? They will not only preach and prophesy, but they confirm what truth is, what an apostle preached. So that's why you see here in verse, where was that we read it just now? Verse 22. Chapter 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent for Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all. That was the purpose, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So it was a confirmation. They would really comfort the people, exhort the people. This is one of the work of the prophet. Do you understand? Alright? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departs Barnabas to Tarsus, to seek Saul. Remember Saul was up there? They brought Saul up there because of the commotion down in Samaria and Judea. So he went up there to seek for Saul. And when they found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And he came to pass in the whole year, they assembled himself with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christian first at Antioch. Ah, I like this one. It was when the people were called Christian. First time the word was used. First the people were called the people of the way. Next moment they were called, what? Christian. But remember one thing, these are nicknames. These are nicknames, huh? Okay, God will not call us Christian. God will not call you the people of the way. What will God call you? Children of God. Okay, my people, what else? They call you saints. Saints. The sanctified ones. You are saints, you know. Okay? You understand or not? All saints of God are living saints, no dead saints. Huh? We are all living saints. Alright, so we are saints. So that's why, you know. And of course, to the Bible, Paul sometimes wrote to the church there, it's a sanctified one saints, they call them saints. Christian is a nickname. Okay, what does the word Christian represent in English? Very simple. They just put the word Christ in a nobody. I-A-N, in a nobody. So Christian is... A Christian is a nobody, but have Christ in the nobody. So I'm a nobody, but Christ is in me. So make us somebody. And I like that. Okay. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there came one up called Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dread throughout all the world, which came to pass in the day of Claudius Caesar. There was a prophet by the name of Agabus too. Okay. He did not only exhort the people, but he also prophesied. And so this is what he prophesied that there will come a great famine. So it came to pass. Then the disciple, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this is how the early church do. When you see a church in some place that's in trouble, there's a famine or this, or whatever, X is why the church will know, need to send help. X is what here the Lord has put us to do. And I want to thank God for every one of you here in this little fellowship that the Lord has raised up. Here we might have a little group here. Okay? It might be like saying, what good things comes out of Singapore? As, right? Isn't it? Nathaniel said to Philip, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? Here we are, but a single, small little group. But you know a whole lot we have done? That we have actually shaken the people who believe in the entire message community, or we say the churches around the world, America, Europe, Africa, everywhere. That those people who come to the message, it shook them. You see, because we raise a standard of the Word of God. And we have not only do that, but we have disseminate the truth overseas through our, you know, our tapes in those days, books, and now those people who are after many years have fought against me even came to the truth, came to the light, and even now are propagating it. And God has raised up men like Brother Nice, Brother James Verimore that I know over there, Brother Andrew Peary, and Brother Tony Nquinde, all the way in the Philippines, some of those brothers too that I know. You know, India, Sri Lanka, and now even I'm getting connected to Brother Leonard. You see, the truth will stand firm. Truth will go out as light to set free those who are accordingly. But those churches that we are associated with, when they are in need, we need to extend our hand. Not just to bring the words to them, but also to clothe those, the poor. Feed those who, you know, lost their land or caught in the famine or flood or whatever. Amen? So I want to thank God for what He has done for us. And as we see the religious pattern, here we are to do the same. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for grace, Lord. Thank you for your love. For your word of life. Father, what would we do without thy word? Where would we be today, Lord? Certainly, Father, without your word, we would be probably somewhere out there in the world, perhaps be at home doing nothing on a Sunday. Or perhaps we'll just go to some organized churches, Lord, and worship, and without a revelation of the truth. And we know, Father, that thou have taught us in thy word that when we come to you, we worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we want to worship you in spirit. We want to worship you in truth. And you have given us this grace, O Lord, and the revelation to receive these two important things in the life of a Christian. And we thank you, Father, for giving us that truth and that spirit to worship you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the word today. In Jesus' name, amen.